turn together in God's Word. We'll read together from Matthew 7, and we'll look at verses 13 and 14. We'll read verses 12 through 14 just to read the entirety of that paragraph. But our sermon will be on Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14. And let's give our attention to God's Word now. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 13, where God's Word reads as follows. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So far the reading from God's Word this morning. May He add His blessing to our hearts. Well, I don't know if you've had the same reaction to the Sermon on the Mount, but to me, as we've worked through different sections of the Sermon on the Mount, it seems like if it's not a difficult to understand passage that we're dealing with in the Sermon on the Mount, it's a controversial one. Of course, the Sermon on the Mount is often used as kind of a maxim for living, to pull out verses that and take them out of context and use them just to describe kind of everyday living. In the Christian church, sometimes the Sermon on the Mount is used more as the Proverbs of the New Testament, where the sayings are applied to right living and they're kind of detached from God and from salvation. But if you read the Sermon on the Mount, and even as we're doing it, if you read it understanding the context, or if you read through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount, what you see is, in fact, that the Sermon on the Mount contains some of the most controversial passages of Scripture as a whole. So, if you're doing a 30,000-foot flyover of the Sermon on the Mount, you can see that in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus reproves certain behaviors, certain things that would be commonly accepted in the culture. Anger, lust, divorce, dishonesty, revenge, those are reproved by Christ. On the other hand, He encourages things that the world would rather leave behind. Selfless love, giving to the poor, well, the world might like to do those things. But prayer to God, fasting before Him, certainly those aspects of worship the world would despise. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is reproving things that the world loves. It's commending things that the world hates. Beyond that, it's calling on man to reflect on the Father's love, to turn from sin and unto holiness. And if you take all of that controversy, and as if that were not enough yet, then we add to it the verses that we're going to examine today. Verses like ours are often seen by an unbelieving world as strident words, as narrow-minded words. But what we see here in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus, by defining the life of the Christian through His words in the Sermon on the Mount, is describing the life of the Christian as narrow and hard. Now, that concept has to be explained, because to be narrow and hard should not be understood in the way of the world. Of course, the world would say that the Christian faith the Christian faith is narrow-minded because of the tenets that it holds to be true. But the reality is that everybody, in some sense, is narrow-minded. So, for example, we'll take one example. If you take the world's view that the Bible's teaching on homosexuality is narrow-minded, the opposite idea is just as narrow-minded, right? The person who is narrow-minded about, or who is saying that Scripture is wrong about the teaching on homosexuality, is saying the same thing. It's saying your opinion is incorrect and my opinion is correct. It's a 50-50 breakdown. And so both sides of that argument in that sense are narrow-minded. So we're not thinking about narrow-minded in that way, because any dealing with a matter of truth is going to be narrow-minded. And Christianity is a religion that deals with truth. And so where truth is being proclaimed, the Christian faith is going to say that's the only way. But that's really not what's in view here necessarily, although it does tie into it. Instead, what we want to see is that it's not a narrow-mindedness that's based around human opinion, but the narrowness of the Christian life, the hardness of the Christian life, is seen in the following manner. It's saying, this passage of Scripture is saying that the holiness of God makes the way of the Christian narrow. And the holiness of God causes trouble on the road, the narrow road, because the natural man opposes the ways of the Lord. And so we want to learn that lesson by looking at two things. First, we want to see the wide road of destruction in verse 13. And then we want to see the troubling road of life in verse 14. And that's provocatively named on purpose. So let's see what we mean by that. So we want to see that the holiness of God makes the way of the Christian narrow and causes trouble because the natural man opposes it. We want to see the wide road of destruction and the troubling road of life. So let's begin by looking at the wide road of destruction. In our passage here in verses 13 and 14, you see Jesus dividing the entirety of humanity into two separate categories. And these two separate categories are defined by which gate you enter through or which road you are traveling. There is a wide and a narrow gate. There is a wide and a narrow way. There is an easy and a hard road. And Jesus, at the beginning of these verses, is calling us to enter through the narrow gate, which is a very different gate than the broad one, the wide gate. And Jesus first is going to deal with a wide gate, even though he calls us to walk through the narrow gate. Now, the narrow gate is a hard road. We see that defined for us in verse 14. And literally, when it says that it's a hard road, in the Greek it says it's a road that has trouble. And Jesus describes this wide road in verse 13 as a way that is easy. So why would Jesus tell the disciple to get off the road that is easy? Why would Jesus tell the disciple to get off the broad road? In reality, the broad road is man's default road anyway. That's the road that everyone's traveling on regardless. And so why would Jesus not tell us to stay on that road? Well, when Jesus is describing the broad gate, the wide gate, and the easy way, he's really talking about the road of hedonism, the way of self-gratification, even the way of instant gratification, this way where man does whatever he likes. That's the road that says, I get what I want, when I want it, and I want it right now. And that's why that road is easy, of course. It's the road that the world follows. If you ask the world, the flesh, and the devil for directions on how you should live in life, they're going to give you directions to the broad way. They're gonna funnel you through that broad gate. That's the way of the world. It's a path that says, if it feels good, you do it. It's the path of our culture. It's the path that says if you want something that you can't afford quite yet or that you may never be able to afford, you put it on your credit card. It's the path that says if the person that you're married to doesn't suit you anymore, you replace him or her with a newer model, one that is more favorable to you. It is the path that says if my baby is going to get in my way, if my baby is going to cause me inconvenience in my life, I can just go next door to a clinical place that we call a clinic. It's really a place of murder, and we can murder our children in these places. That's the way that Jesus is describing, this way of self-indulgence, this way of self-gratification, this way that doesn't let any desire of our own hearts stand in our way. That's the way that Jesus is describing as wide and easy. But why does Jesus use such positive words? Wide and easy. Those are positive adjectives. We would like our life to be easy. We would like our way to be roomy. Why would Jesus describe the thinking of the world in such terms? Is there not a great deal of suffering that comes along with self-gratification, with instant gratification, with the pursuing of the desires of our own hearts. Don't we see the pain of the pursuit of self in the world all around us? Well, most certainly we do. There's great carnage that comes from materialism, that comes from divorce, that comes from abortion. Certainly those things cause great hardships in the lives of people, and we can see it all around us. Materialism, for example, it's the pursuit of stuff at all costs, right? The love of the things that we can accumulate, the love of our stockpile. And we can see people trampling all over other people in order to build their own stockpile. They would be willing to oppress others to get something for less money. They would be willing to push somebody out of the way on Black Friday to get that special that they've had their eye on for so long. You see the carnage, the sinfulness of man coming out through materialism. Divorce, you see the carnage of divorce, whether it is for lawful reasons or unlawful reasons according to God's commandments. Divorce leaves damaged men and women and children in its wake. It's unmistakable, the hardship that we see in families today. Maybe you've seen it in your own family. You've experienced the pain and the hardship of divorce. What should be a place of great stability, the family, can become the place of the greatest insecurity in our culture because of the scourge of divorce that plagues our nation. The millions slaughtered in our nation because of abortion. Slaughtered on the altar of convenience, isn't that right? Slaughtered on the altar because this child will get in my way, because this child will inconvenience my life, because I can't take care of this child. It will seem difficult. Well, the slaughter of the millions in our own land, it makes the Holocaust of World War II seem like a minor event, even though it was horrific. Millions were given slaughtered by Nazi Germany as a result of an evil policy of a nation. So certainly, the pursuit of self-gratification does cause great damage in the world that we live, and we see it all around us. The reality of the world that we live in is that we live in these damaged families, in this damaged society, damaged by sin, damaged by the pursuit of self. And you know what's true? The world knows that it's damaged. The world knows the hardship that it's causing by its pursuit of self. The world knows it, and that's why it resents when it's told about it. The world knows that it is harming and damaging the people around them. And that's why you have this negative interpretation of what we looked at last Lord's Day in chapter 7 and verse 1. That's why the world's always quoting, "Judge not," because they know that what they're doing is causing damage to the people around them. When the Christian church, in humility, with great charity, identifies the sins of those around them, with an understanding that we have sin in our own hearts, the world's response is, "Your confrontation of me, or your identifying of my sin, denies me my inherent right to do whatever it is that I want. I want to keep going down the easy road. Who are you to tell me otherwise?" That's the way of the world. That's the majority view in the culture in which we live. That's the majority view of the citizens of the United States of America. It is a country that is bound to follow the desires of their own heart. It's the way of self-indulgence. It's the way of the wide gate. It's the way of the easy road. And though those are positive adjectives, is that really what we want? Even Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount, in these verse 13, when he's describing the wide gate and the easy road, it's only the appearance of things. Jesus doesn't leave his listeners with an understanding that the wide the wide gate and the easy road is all that you want. It's all that you need. Jesus is describing man according to his natural preferences, the things that he wants. And so Jesus isn't saying, in reality, this is the easy life that you want. He is saying that the heart of man by nature, the heart of man when not renewed by the Holy Spirit, the heart of man when it is not reborn by the Holy Spirit indwelling him, that man will desire these things. It will be easy for a man to follow these things because he is following the very inclinations that are part of his nature. He is doing as he pleases. Now, it is easy to follow your will. When you want to do something by nature, it is the easiest thing in the world to hop on the train and just keep going down that track, to keep walking down that road. You've gone through the wide gate and the road is easy. Why would you get off on the left or on the right? But Jesus, in verse 13, attaches a destination to this easy road, doesn't he? What does it say in verse 13? It says, the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to a certain place, that leads to destruction. It's an easy road. It is the road that most will walk even into their grave, but it is the way that leads to destruction. Now, let me make sure we understand what Jesus is talking about. Because it's not always a grossly immoral life that is on the broad road. It's not always a destructively violent life that is on the wide road. It's not always the greedy life that is on the wide road. It's not always the unkind or the harsh life, the harsh person that walks on the broad road where the way is easy. It's not always that kind of person, but it's always a life where man does exactly what he wants. And when man does exactly what he wants, the way seems easy and the gate is broad, but the end of it is the destruction of his soul. Because if you think only of self, if your life is motivated by what you want to do in this moment, whether it seems on the outside to be a kind thing or not, in the end of it, you're living a godless life. You're living a life with no thought of him. You're living a life with no love for him. You're living a life with no worship of him. And because there is no consideration of God, his gospel, his commandments, even though your life may seem like an easy life, maybe it seems like you're walking down the path of least resistance, which you are, the result of it is not ease. The final result, the final destination of it is not comfort for you. The will of man is not set on God. What he wants is not what God wants. And so man is prone to imagine his own new ways of salvation. And he imagines his own way of salvation in things that only give temporary relief. And I'm not talking about the radical giving way to our passions, right? We might find relief for ourselves. We might find our comfort in things like tax credits, right? Or new cell phones, or new TVs, or clean cars, or sexual immorality, or drunkenness, or abusing drugs. Those are all easy things for us as creatures. Our natural will is to find fulfillment in the immediate, to find fulfillment in our circumstances, to find fulfillment in the things that we can touch, the things that we can see. They appeal to the flesh. But what does it say to us in a place like Proverbs 14 and verse 12? Well, Proverbs 14 verse 12 tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. That, my brothers and sisters, is the broad gate. That, my brothers and sisters, is the easy way, the way that seems right to the man, but in the end, it is the way that leads to death. And so Jesus, in verse 13, He's warning his disciples. He's not encouraging us to walk on that easy road. He's warning us to stay away from that easy road. He's telling us, avoid the way of self. Avoid the way of self-gratification. Avoid the way of self-indulgence. It is idolatry. It is self-worship. And in the end of it, it is the way that leads to destruction. And so that's the wide road. The wide road of destruction that Jesus describes for us in verse 13. Now let's look next at the narrow gate, the troubling road of life in verse 14. So in verse 14, Jesus completes his picture. He puts the other part of the picture in its place. It's a narrow gate, and it's described in verse 14 as a narrow gate with a way that is hard. Or as I said earlier, literally, it is a narrow gate that has a way having trouble. Now, we have to reconcile what Jesus says in verse 14 with other passages of Scripture. Because, for example, if you look at Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30, you see Jesus talking to his disciples there and describing his yoke as being easy and his burden as being light. So in verse 14 of Matthew 7, we have a hard way. In Matthew 11, we have an easy way, a yoke that is easy and a burden that is light. So how can we account for these differences in Scripture? Well, remembering what we've talked about above in terms of the broad road being simply man pursuing his natural desires, there is a difference of perspectives between the chapters in Matthew 7 and Matthew 11. In Matthew 11 and verse 30, Jesus is describing the life of the man born again by the Spirit, one who is enabled to live a joyful, grateful life in the presence of God through the work of Christ Jesus. So it's not that the obedience to the commandments of God is without complications when we are reborn. It's not that there aren't times when we don't struggle greatly with the commandments of God, but when regenerated by the Holy Spirit, obedience to the commandments of God is not something that we resent. The Christian doesn't resent when he finds himself walking according to the commandments of God. In fact, the Christian rejoices. That's why in the Christian life, when your heart is made new, when you find yourselves walking in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can say, my yoke is easy. The burden of walking in the commandments of Christ is light. Not that it's not difficult at times. Christianity is so narrow. Christianity is just a bunch of hard things that you have to do. Maybe you were overwhelmed with that thought at one point. Maybe that thought still makes its appearance in you today. But that's the voice of the old man. That's the voice of the world and the flesh and the devil. That's the world that's inconsistent with the one that's made new by the blood of Christ. And so the Christian still struggles with the flesh. It's unmistakable. Nobody should deny it. The Christian struggles with the flesh. Now, the devil is not the master over the Christian, but he still barks orders at you as though he is, doesn't he? The world still orders you around as if you should listen to the desires of the world. But the reality is, the Christian is free. The Christian is free from the dominion of sin. Now, we don't always live as though we are free from the dominion of sin. But in reality, when we are made new by Christ, we are free from the dominion of sin. Even though there are times when we do not act as if we are. That's where you have the cry from the Apostle Paul in Romans 7 and verse 19, where he's having this struggle. He knows the good he should do, and he doesn't do that. He says, For I do not the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. That oftentimes is the reality of our experience as Christians. And that's why Jesus can describe the narrow way as a hard way, the narrow gate entering into a hard road. Because in our flesh, we resist the things of God. The wide gate, the easy way, that's giving into the flesh, and that comes naturally to us. But the narrow gate and the hard way is the way of denying ourselves. And that's the life of the Christian in relationship to the old man, in relationship to to the ways of the flesh that we used to walk in. So in Luke 9 and in verse 23, Jesus says this. He says, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." That's the life of the narrow way. That's the denial of self, the taking up of your cross and following after Christ. The will of your flesh will disagree with every fiber of its being with that way of living. The way of the flesh will not want you to deny yourself, will not want you to take up your cross, will not want you to follow after Christ. But that is what Christ is calling the regenerate man and woman to do. It disagrees, the call of Christ disagrees with a life that's changed to serve and worship God, and so it resists life in the narrow gate. If it's just up to the will of the natural man, the broad way, of course, will always be preferred. And yet, this is the way that is the road to destruction. The alternative, the narrow gate, has a different destination. Jesus identifies that for us as well. It says, "The gate is narrow and the way is hard, but it is a way that leads to life." It leads to life, not life right now. That's not primarily what Jesus has in mind. Although when you walk according to the commandments of God, your life will be better today. When you don't commit adultery, you will have a happier marriage. When you honor those in authority over you, you will have less trouble with a civil magistrate. When you do not murder, then you will not end up in prison. And all those kinds of things are true. But Jesus' primary objective is to make us to see the eternal. The way of destruction is not necessarily or not primarily the immediate, even though sin causes pain. But it is the eternal destruction that Jesus has in mind. It's the eternal life that Jesus has in mind. And so this narrow way that leads to life, it is something that runs contrary, it's counterintuitive to the natural man. Because the narrow gate, the narrow path, the hard way is asking natural man to deny his own pleasure and seek the will of God instead. That is the way that leads to life, and the flesh resists it. If you look in the culture, you see ample evidence for it, as we've already seen. If you look in the church today, you see ample evidence of the church walking in the easy way instead of the narrow way. The wide gate, it's so easy to enter. And it's so appealing. It has flashy advertisements. It has wonderfully sounding, soothing music that calls you to come in. It has the promise of pillows at every fall that you might have. And it sucks you in. And when you're on, you see how bare and empty and painful and horrible and destructive it is. And yet the wide gate, it's found by many. It's the way of the natural man, and it's found by many because many are in the flesh. Many are walking according to the old man. But Jesus says here in our passage that those who find the narrow gate, by contrast, are few. So then we have to figure out and we have to define for ourselves, how do we enter into this narrow gate? Why is it that many are on the broad road and few are walking on the narrow path? Is it just an issue of intelligence? Is it an issue of suitability of the one who is smart enough to find the narrow gate and to have the benefits of his intelligence that he has a better eternal condition than the ones who are on the broad road? Well, what does the Bible say? How do we enter through the narrow gate? Well, John chapter 3, and verse 5, Jesus is talking of himself, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." He's talking to Nicodemus of what must be necessary for you to be born again. So how do you enter by the narrow gate? By being born of water and the Spirit. Jesus is describing the rebirth there. To walk in the narrow path, you must be born again. And that is the gospel. Jesus does what we can never do ourselves. Jesus does the thing which we by nature will always resist, which is following after the Lord and denying self. Jesus rescues us from that and makes that the new way of living that we love. To deny self is life. To deny Christ is destruction. And so Jesus, he says, I am the door. Enter through me, he says that in John 10 and verse 7. So if you find yourself walking on the narrow road, which has trouble, which goes contrary to the natural man, the trouble is not with the road, but the trouble is with the one who's walking on that road. The trouble isn't with the road, the trouble is with the passengers. And that's what we see in this comparison between the broad gate, the wide gate, and the narrow gate. So let us consider then as a congregation what we should do in response to this teaching from Christ. The first thing I want us to see that we should beware the broad gate and the way that is easy. So even in Christian circles, there's a tendency to despise the particulars of obedience. What do I mean by that? In the Christian circles, of course, we wouldn't, for the most part, at least in conservative Christian circles, we wouldn't, for the most part, deny the obligations of the commandments of God. But we can make light of obedience by making excuses for our sin and indulging ourselves in things that may, on the outside, seem harmless or even necessary. Some of the things are more frivolous, of course. So things that can appeal to our desires, that are just the desires of the flesh. My cell phone has the unfortunate feature that it tells me, reports to me, how much time I spend looking at that little screen on a daily basis. Sometimes it's for useful things, but that blessed application breaks down for me the things on which I'm spending my time when I'm looking at my cell phone. And I confess to you this morning, it's not always helpful. It's not always good. It's not always useful. I'm indulging myself at times when I'm looking at that little screen, right? It can show up in the movie that's filled with cursing or provocations to lust that we allow ourselves to watch because the story is so good. Or it could take the form of relocating to another place for a job that gives you a great raise, but it takes you away from the people of God. It puts you in a city, in a place, in a location where there is no place for you to be nurtured by the preaching of God's word. We can do that as Christians. And when we walk in that way, we're not saying no to the flesh. These are the things that are, in a sense, rest areas. Rest areas that are remnants of the easy way, the broad gate. And we indulge in those things as Christians. We should beware the broad gate. We should beware the way that is easy. Just, beloved, just because you want to do something doesn't mean that that something is good. Just because something comes naturally to you doesn't mean that same thing is helpful to you. In fact, I would warn you, if something comes naturally to you, and if something is easy for you, I'm not saying don't do it, but it should be a reason for you to stop and think, to stop and look, and ask yourself, does this action serve to give God glory? More importantly, would God describe this action that I'm about to take as a thing that gives Him glory? Would God say, do this thing to give me glory? Am I living according to the commandments of God out of love for God, or am I following after my own desires? Because following the desires of self is the roadmap of the flesh. It's the GPS that you have built into you. It's to follow after the things that you want. But ask yourself which road you're traveling. Because the easy way and the wide gate, what is its end? The end of it is destruction, the destruction of your soul. Now, that's not to say that the life of the Christian won't have times when you're doing things that come easy to you. things that you enjoy, things that are natural to you. But rather, the caution that Jesus is teaching us here in verse 13 is to check your heart. Who is it that you're following right now? Are you following self, or are you following God in heaven? Are you living according to the flesh today? Are there parts of your life where you're living according to the flesh? Well, then Scripture calls you to repentance. You should not enjoy the pleasures of the flesh, because those pleasures of the flesh lead to the destruction of your soul. So beware the broad gate and the way that it is easy. And then by contrast, enter by the narrow gate. If by the Holy Spirit you are born again, you are born anew, you have the great privilege of entering into this narrow gate. In fact, God Almighty will change you in such a way, so radically, that the very thing you never would have wanted before, that is the very thing that you want, to walk in this narrow way. God will change your heart to be glad to do that, walking in that narrow way. And when you walk in that way, you will learn to say no to the flesh and yes to the things of God. Now, in some cases, that will be easy. But the process of sanctification, the process of learning to deny self, is at times painful, isn't it, believer? Isn't that right, brother and sister? Don't you wish you would be sanctified faster? And yet there are parts of your life where you still see the remnants of the flesh, the remnants of the old man knocking on your door, whispering in your ear, shouting at you with a bullhorn maybe at times. So sometimes it will be easy, but sometimes the old man will make that appearance in your life again, and he will whisper in your ear. He will whisper, you deserve a little love for self today. He will make you see things that you used to love, and it will trigger in you a desire to experience those things just one more time. He will bark at you through the scowls of the world, and he will pressure you to denounce your Savior either through your words or through your deeds, as we saw with the third commandment this morning in our confession of sin. And it will be the easiest thing in the world to say yes to the flesh. But that is the way of the wide gate. That is the easy way. That is the trouble that you will encounter on the narrow way. These intrusions of the flesh. The intrusions of the ways of the easy way. And if you fall, which you will at times, because you are on the narrow way, you can be sure that the Lord will pick you up. He may discipline you, he may chastise you, but he will never forsake you. And your gentle shepherd, he will call you to himself, and he will give you courage, and he will give you strength, and he will remind you of what he has done for you, the gift that you have received, the blood of Christ applied to the guilt of your sin by a faith that he himself has provided for you. And then the burden of that walk will fall away. And then you will see that transition. That transition from Matthew 7, verse 14, to Matthew 11 and verse 30. The burden of following the Lord will become easy. The yoke will not be heavy, but it will be light. And in the places where you still struggle, God may in time bring you to the same place. The place where you experience that joy and gladness of following after him today. His yoke is easy, and his burden is light. And walking in that way, in the strength that he supplies under the shadow of his cross, is the very fruit that says, I am walking in the narrow gate. I am walking in the way that leads to life. It says in our passage that not many will enter through that gate. that only those who are reborn will enter through that gate, but it is the gate that leads to life. It is the gate of joy and gladness. Now, in the world, the idea of narrowness is negative. It's seen as something that is to be avoided, something that is to be despised even. You need to be broad-minded, the world says. You need to incorporate all ideas. But Jesus says here in this passage that to live that way is the easy way. To live that way is the road that leads to destruction. And the Christian life is not that way. The Christian is called to be holy even as God is holy. And that holiness, it does not come from my natural desires. It comes from God. God gets to define what holiness is. That makes the way of the Christian narrow, because only God's commandments are holiness. It is a way, this way of holiness, that forsakes the flesh. It is a way that leads the Christian to deny himself. It is a way that for the man in the flesh is counterintuitive, and yet, beloved brother and sister, this is the way that Jesus walked. It is the way that Jesus commands. It is the way that gives glory to God. It is the way that gives thanks to your Savior. And in that gratitude for his work, for his salvation, all believers, whether mature or immature, whether young or old, all believers are tripping and stumbling along the way, the narrow way, the way that has trouble, but the way that leads to life. And let's pray together.